I'll pray and hop into it. Father, thank you so much for bringing us all here this morning. And just speak through me, speak through the words you gave me, Father, and continue to guide us. Amen. Now, when I was little, we watched a lot of fighting movies. Did you guys watch a lot of fighting movies? I loved fighting movies when I was little. Van Damme, all those. Schwarzenegger. I watched a lot of fighting movies. And, you'd watch the fighting movies and you'd get all pumped up. And you'd, like, go outside and swing around sticks and stuff like you knew what you were doing. It was a blast. And some of the best fighting movies had a similar theme. Revenge. They really did. You would see somebody who would be completely innocent. And the worst things would happen to them until they reached their breaking point. And then it was, everything was let go. They would go all out, right? So, like, if you've seen Rambo, you know what I'm talking about, right? You push them too far, they cross a line, and anything is justified. There's something about that that feels good. There's something about that idea. And intuitively, we feel that if we are wronged enough, we are justified doing anything. Every criminal who goes back and back to jail I've talked to feels they were wronged. Now, a lot of it's made up, and a lot of it's reinterpreting everything in the past. And sometimes it's as simple as, I was born in a poor family, so of course it's okay for me to steal. Or, all of these kinds of things. But this is like something that, for some reason, our version of a conscience tends to allow. This idea that if you're wronged enough, other things are justified. And I've known people who've done this in all kinds of small ways. I work harder than the other employees, so I deserve to leave 10 minutes early. Or, my boss is mean, so it doesn't matter if I steal office supplies. Like, it's just this weird thing that happens. So let's go to the next slide here. This is Romans 12, 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it is dependent on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So this is what Scripture actually says. It says we are not supposed to revenge. Not because there's not in some way that they deserve bad things if they do bad things. Although we all deserve bad things because we do bad things. But because that is God's domain. God is the one who balances things. God is the judge. And so, like, working off this idea a little bit, I'm going to hop back to Genesis. I know they hopped back to Genesis last week, but I want to go back to the garden real quick. And there's something in this story that I think we tend to move past a little too fast. So let me read the story to you. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So I want you to take that idea for a while. Now, normally we focus on the disobedience, right? that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the first sin, right? And we focus on that. But I want you to think about, they took on knowing good and evil upon themselves. That wasn't something God gave them originally, this ability. This is something in this story that they decided they were going to take on. And here's the thing. We are bad at this. So let's go to the next slide. When the woman saw that the fruit was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So right away, as soon as they take on this knowledge of good and evil, they decide something is evil. Something's bad. It's bad to be naked. Now, this was not something God had told them. God didn't say it's bad to be naked. And as far as we know, it seems like there's just the two of them and they're married anyways. And I don't know. But this is something they reached with their own ability to determine right and wrong. They took this upon. And the problem is, determining good and evil is not so simple. One of the things you need to determine good and evil is knowledge. And we just lack it. To my son Hudson, it would be good for him to only eat candy. I know it would be evil to feed my son candy. Just candy. Right? That would be an evil thing. Because I understand that eating only candy is really bad for you. But he does not. And so we end up in this weird thing where there's right and wrong, and there's our version of right and wrong. And these are responsible for a lot of what goes wrong with us, is we've taken this on ourselves. So let's go to the next slide here. Skip ahead a little bit. It's not just about disappointing God. I already kind of covered that slide, so let's go to the next one. Okay, so these are some things in the Bible that just jumped out to me. A lot of times it actually uses the word, it seemed good to the people to build the Tower of Babel. That seemed like a good idea. It seemed good to Abraham and Sarah to help God's plan by having a child through Hagar. It seemed good to Esau to trade his birthright for a bowl of soup. I'm going to starve to death. It's just, you know. It seemed good to Joseph to share his dream with his brothers. It seemed good to Aaron to build a golden calf. It seemed good to Israel to create high places of worship. It seemed good to Gideon to build an ephod as an idol. It seemed good to Israel to have a king like the other nations. It seemed good to the Jewish leaders to put Jesus to death. It seemed good to Paul to persecute the Christians. These all seem like good ideas. It made sense to those people to do these things. It seemed good. And some of the things you would probably objectively say are good that happens. Like David thought, man, I'm living in this great palace. God's house is a tent. I should build God a palace. And God says, no, that's actually a bad idea. I'm the one who builds my house. You don't build my house. Because who is it who determines right and wrong? God. And one of the reasons he can do that is vastly superior knowledge. Okay, so let's go to the next slide here. Okay, so Proverbs 14:12. I'm sure you all know this one. This is one of my favorite / scariest verses, I think. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is a way of death. Let's go to the next slide. So one of the things I did in China was I taught some worldview courses. I spent a lot of time teaching ethics. That was a big component of the course. I know it's really small. I didn't want to make it 10 slides, and I'm just going to kind of go over some of the ethical systems that people have. So one of the ways we try to determine right and wrong is we kind of go back to a first principle an idea or a seed, a core at the idea that we kind of build off of. And depending on the system you choose, different things can seem radically good or bad. Utilitarianism is the idea that actions are good if they benefit the greatest number of people. So this is true even if it's to the disadvantage of an individual, right? So a lot of times in China, this would be the mentality. You know, if somebody's in the way of progress, they are the bad guy. Because it's going to benefit millions of people. So they should move so the road should go. I would always use that to explain the difference between U.S. and Chinese ethics, because we all grew up with the railroad stories, and the railroads were the bad guy, and the person whose farm was being disadvantaged was the good guy. And I said, in China, that would be the opposite. That's utilitarianism. Denotology is the idea that certain actions are inherently right and wrong. That means it is always wrong to kill, and it is always good to give money to the poor. Like, they're just set in stone. Rights-based ethics is that people have inherent rights, and anything is wrong that takes away from those rights. So, for instance, we might say the pursuit of happiness is a right, and so anything you would do that would stop somebody else from being able to pursue their happiness is wrong. Okay, that's another system people have. Social contract theory says morality is just a contract with society. And if you violate that contract, then there's punishment embedded in the society. So you don't steal because society doesn't work. If you do steal, society will punish you. Relativism is what is morally right changes based on the situation. It's always flexible. Egotism is people should act in their own self-interest. If everyone acted in their own self-interest, the system would make sense. Everyone would do fine. Pragmatism is what works is what's ethical. So it just needs to work. Hedonism is one should maximize pleasure and minimize pain. That's the way your life should work. And I act like, having taught this class for a while, most people fall under what's called ethical hedonism that I talk to, which is that ethical hedonism is you should maximize pleasure in your life as long as it doesn't negatively impact somebody else. And everyone's free to do so. Nihilism is morality does not objectively exist. It's just kind of made up. And intuitionism is that moral truths are self-evident and can be understood through instinct. You just know what's right and wrong. At times that kind of feels right, right? You ever watched a video of something bad happening to someone and you're like, that's evil? Yeah. But like I just said, revenge feels right sometimes. You're like, that seems justified to me. So these are kind of some of the ethical systems. And depending on if you hold one of these as your core base idea, you could end up radically different. Like, if you believe in utilitarianism, sacrificing other people to benefit your business makes sense. You know, in China, they would hire VPs of companies who didn't know what they were doing. They would just sign paper. And when the company was getting slammed for something unethical they do, that VP goes to jail. His whole job is basically a scapegoat. And that makes sense in that moral system, because that one person is now going to take that on, and everyone else is going to benefit. Here's some systems people actually use to determine right from wrong. So in Scripture, like, we don't really believe any of these, or we shouldn't as Christians accept any of these. Instead, we're supposed to just trust God. Now, it's dangerous at times. Scripture is not simple. We can try and make it simple. We can try and extract clear lists. We can try and turn it into one of those other ethical systems. But it's actually not that simple in Scripture. It seems like it does depend on the situation at times, and at other times it doesn't depend on the situation. And it seems at times people represent God in acting, like for revenge, like Samson kills himself taking out a group of people, and it seems to be celebrated in Scripture. Or Ehud, a left-handed assassin, kills a king who's oppressing the people, and he's celebrated as a judge. And it can be complex. It's hard to figure it out. We do this other thing with Scripture that bothers me. And that is, it's a normal thing. We all do it, and we probably should keep doing it. But we try to figure out what is behind the Scripture. Right? So when I was first a Christian, somebody had a theory about why the Jews weren't able to eat pork. And they told me it's because pork has, like, maintains its blood when it's butchered, so you can't drain it out, and that there's diseases often in the blood, so you actually have to cook pork just right for it to be safe. And this made sense to a certain degree. I'm like, okay, yeah, ancient people, they couldn't do this, so maybe God gave them this rule on pork because of this hygiene issue or this safety issue. I mean, doesn't really make sense when you look into it, because Christians were allowed to eat pork. Specifically, the hygiene issues and the cooking techniques had not radically changed during that time. But here's the thing. We can decide why God told us stuff, but when we do, we need to remember that's just an idea we have. And it might be right, and it might reflect the truth, but we can't hold it like the truth. Because if we do, then we can start dismantling why rules are there. Because if we're sure it's because of the pork, then if God hadn't told us we're allowed to eat pork, we can say, well, now we have better cooking techniques, so now we can eat pork. You know, and we really have to kind of study and get to know God, and, I mean, as Pentecostals, communicate with God to figure out the right and the wrong things to do in these situations. So let's go to the next slide here. So this is a quote I love. It's, anyone who isn't confused doesn't understand the situation. This is what you get when you really start studying some of these things. You get, like, both some clarity and some added confusion. So if God is the one who's determining right and wrong, and we can't really trust that instinct for ourselves because we're bad at it, and we are, what are we supposed to do? And, like, before I hop onto this next point, let me tell you what tends to happen with this, is our ethics and God's ethics come to a head. And God becomes evil. Because God will tell us things, right? And we may be able to wrap our head around it a little bit. To die is to gain. But my child dies. And I'm mad. And I'm mad at God. And God is evil. That's what that determining right and wrong ends us up at. Or something else. I disagree on something else. People should be loved. God tells us people should be loved. Well, these people aren't being loved. And God's church is not loving these people. God's church is evil. God's represented by the church. God is evil. And this is, I've seen so many Christians turn away from Christianity because they decided God is evil. Because it made sense to them. They followed their logic, they followed their feelings, or some of the newer morality things going around, this idea that victims can do whatever they want. If you can prove you're a victim, if you can prove you were wronged, like, any amount of anything is justified. You know, and that's, I don't know if any of you studied communism, but Marxism, that's actually the blatant ethics of Marxism, is that anything is justified to bring about this conclusion. Because you're wrong, because the situation itself is evil, anything you do, it's just the same revenge arc. Any of it's okay. Okay, so now what are we supposed to do? Well, for one thing, we can't trust our own ethics. We are almost always one good story away from changing our ethic. It's true. Now, the more discerning people, it's going to have to be a true story. But you will have somebody say, lying is wrong. And then you'll say, well, what about the people who hid the Jews from the Nazis? And then they'll say, okay, maybe lying's not always wrong. Killing's wrong. We should never harm it. Well, what about in self-defense? What about in these situations? And suddenly they're like, okay, like, because we have this fluid emotional response. And when you add new information to our ethics, they change. They're kind of supposed to, but because we still don't have the bigger picture, we can't actually land on the right ethics. We just can't, not 100%. Now, Ecclesiastes actually talks about this. That's the wise book, the wisest man, theoretically, Solomon writing this. And he goes, and he basically says, there is a time for everything. Time to kill, time to heal, a time to, like, and he lists opposite things. And he's saying there's good reasons to do these things at some times and bad reasons at other times. So again, where are we supposed to be at now? It is hard to extract that just from the Old Testament. Jesus actually puts down some of the old law occasionally. When he's talking about divorce, he says, actually, Moses gave you those rules, but he did that because you guys are hard-hearted. The real rules are different. They're actually much harder than you guys think they are. But through Jesus' sacrifice, we're actually not supposed to be focusing as much on the evil. So let's see what we are supposed to do here. I've got some scriptures. I think they're next. And he's shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, I'll sum these up. I've got a couple of verses here. Let's go to the next one here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. For we live by faith and not by sight. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say again, rejoice. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is basically and there's lots of verses saying all of this, right? And maybe some more nuance I could have brought to him. But this is kind of sums up what Jesus tells us as Christians nowadays to do. So act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, act with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, rejoice in the Lord, do not judge, do forgive, do everything in love, share the gospel, and teach them to obey me. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, what would happen if we did this? There's a reason we don't. We do some of it, but there's a reason we don't. Now, I know why I don't always do it. I tend to be a pragmatist. That first system up there, I think an ethic should work. I do. And this does not work. And what I mean by that is this will not lead to you having a happy life, necessarily. This will cost you. Let's go to the next slide here. What's the world's response to this? What's your family's response to this if you actually did these things? Well, I've on and off throughout my life, I've done construction. Let's go to the next slide here. I've done construction. And one of the things that happens in construction is you go to build something and you build it right. I mean, you've leveled it, make sure it's plumb, make sure it's equal distance, it's perfect. And you do it and it looks horrible. And why does it look horrible? Because nothing else was level and nothing else was straight. And you've just made everything else look bad. But if you're putting a door in, you want it to open and close. So you can't just skew it like everything else. And so you're stuck having made everything else look worse. This is what following God's law is like. Because you're not trying to make the people around you look better. You're not trying to make the overall project work. God says, do these things, and the consequence is it rubs up against everyone else wrong. Have you ever, just by living your life, convicted a relative and they were mad at you for it? I mean, you weren't even thinking about their life. You weren't even thinking about the consequences of you not choosing to do things they do that are unethical. But the very fact that you do live in a certain way rubs them wrong. And I'll tell you what, as a contractor, if you did this, you'd be fired about half the time. So many times you're stuck being like, okay, how can I split the difference? How can I make this look good? How can I make the customer happy? And we do this because we're looking around, we're working with the rest of the world all the time. And the truth is, if you do the things I just told you to do, people are not going to be happy with you. You know? And they'll have real concerns, too. I was taught as a kid to defend yourself from bullies. Anyone else taught that? Maybe most of us, right? And there's some truth to that. Because if you defend yourself from bullies, you're not going to be bullied as much. And sometimes maybe that will fix the problem. But when Jesus tells us, I'm the revenger, I'm the avenger, I'm the one who takes care of that, we're actually supposed to repay evil with good. You know what people say if you repay evil with good? They say you're a sucker. I know so many people, you know, Matt teaches on forgiveness a lot, right? He's got great stuff on it. But, you know, one of the things is we have this story in Matthew where Matthew's asking, how many times should I forgive my brother? And he's told, basically, in modern equivalence, every single time he asks for forgiveness. And my first response to that story is, that would make you an idiot. But you know why Jesus says that? Because we're mirroring Jesus. Because he forgives us every time we ask for forgiveness. Even if he knows we're going to do it again. And that's beautiful. I mean, is that not the grace we want in our life? So we are supposed to be the idiot in this situation. We are not supposed to work in the system. We are supposed to be a stumbling block to those around us. And we're supposed to, by our very lives, just by doing the right thing, cause those around us to trip. So Jesus describes himself this way. Let's go to the next slide. He says, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. We are supposed to be problematic. That is the ethics we're given. We're supposed to be a force of good, even in the midst of evil. We're supposed to be wronged. We're supposed to be taken advantage of. And we're supposed to fail. And we're supposed to do it all in God's name through love, again and again and again and again. And I bet you've known some people who've done this, at least enough that you admired them. Not because of their success, not because they have the biggest business or, you know, everything turned out well in their life, but because they did it for God. Now, I talked about the complexity of ethics, and these rules don't answer all the questions you're going to have on ethics, right? They don't. I think that's one of the reasons, one of the ideas there is doing a lot of work, humility. Stay humble about those things. You do good. You accept being wronged. But God is the judge. And we don't need to always understand why he wants us to do things, because we can't. We just don't have the context all the time. And we need to just let go at times. We need to stop wrestling with that puzzle. And just release it to God. Just say, God, I trust you. And again, if you're confused, you can study more, you can look more, you can pray more, and you can get a new answer, or maybe an answer closer to God's actual opinion. And then you need to be humble about that. Because I don't know anyone who's older, how many times have you realized your ethics were wrong when you were younger? I think everyone. Because you continue to grow in those things. But just as a general guide, can we go back to the slide that just listed the things? Yeah, there we go. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly, act with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Rejoice in the Lord. Do not judge. Do forgive. Do everything in love. Share the gospel. Teach them to obey me. Father, thank you so much. So much that's not our job, that we are not the judge. That we can just follow you and trust, even when our eyes are telling us not to trust, even when reality is pushing back against it, Father, that we can live in such a way that we're honoring to you, Father. Trust you to get revenge for us when it's necessary. Trust you to have our back, and trust you to reward us in heaven for the things that cost us on earth. And Father, just watch over us. Amen. Okay, I don't know that we probably have a prayer team up here. If somebody needs prayer, you can come on up, but I am done. Ooh, I got a minute to spare. That's probably the first time that's ever happened to me. So.